So our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And John writes here, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne, around the and around the elders and four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they that who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you only need to turn on late night television or watch any episode of any news show anywhere, and you know that we are a divided world. This is true for global politics as we continue to have wars and rumors of wars all over the place. And people have deep fears about our world. Is that crazy guy in North Korea going to start World War III? What about Putin? What about Trump and the way he negotiates NAFTA? And then there's the ongoing reports of terrorism and wars in the Middle East and other places in Africa and Asia. You know, 40 and 50 years ago, there were terrorism attacks. But they seemed so shocking precisely because they were so few in number, at least in our Western world. Now, today there are reports of terrorism or mass shootings on a regular basis, even in Canada. And they seem so common today that we barely pay any attention anymore. And then there is our environment. We constantly hear that unless we make drastic changes to our lifestyles, then climate change is going to destroy people's lives around the world. And we're told that this is already happening as the intensity of last year's hurricane season and the devastating famines in Africa are all being blamed on climate change. See, throughout the world, there is a lot of fear. And there's also a lot of fear-mongering that continues to create division. That is, division is also evident in Canada, one of the more peaceful places on earth. See, politically, Canadians seem as divided as most other places. Nationally, conservatives bash liberals, and liberals bash conservatives. And fear is a part of it. Are the liberals going to tax us out of business? Are the conservatives going to force social conservative values on all of us? And what about climate change? And there seems to be a division between provinces and regions of this country. We could see that with the cancellation of the Trans Mountain Pipeline this week. One side gloats in their victory, while the other side is furious. And provincially, politics seem to echo the divisions at the national level. Only here, the players are the New Democrats and the Conservatives. And there's one more area of division: religion. Religion has been maligned as a major cause of division, even the cause of historic wars. There's division among the three major religions started in the Middle East: Judaism, Christianity, Islam. And then there are the major Eastern religions such as Buddhism, Hinduism, Shinto, Sikhism. And more common today, there's atheism. And within Christianity, there are the major division of the Eastern and Western Christianity. And within Western Christianity, you have the Catholic Church and as many as 50,000 Protestant churches. And some of these religious divisions have led to a lot of fear. Last year, Canadian Parliament passed a motion condemning Islamophobia. And fear of Islam is a reality in today's world. People fear Islam as a religion of terrorism. People fear Islam as a religion of Sharia law, considered foreign to our Canadian culture. But sometimes this fear leads to hatred and to bigotry. And it seems that people become more and more divided. See, within the Christian church, there are many people who fear what is going on in the world today. Many people fear that we are approaching the end of the world. After all, the Bible speaks of signs of the end of times. In Mark 13, verse 8, we read, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines, and these are the beginnings of birth pangs. And there are plenty of people who will tell us what these signs mean. Hurricanes in the United States, Caribbean, Hawaii. It's a sign of the end of times. Famine in Africa. End times. Wars. Rumors of wars. End times. Terrorism. These are clear signs that the end is near." And then they speak to us of something called the rapture, where all the real Christians of the world will suddenly be taken and the terrible things will happen after this rapture. And the only way to avoid this rapture, or to avoid being left behind in this rapture, is to turn to God now. And they will turn to passages such as the one we read in Mark. And they'll recite passages from the book of Daniel, other Old Testament prophets. And they will cite Revelation. And they seem to be reading these passages as if they are a history of the future, and that all these things will be exactly as they say they will be, they are. And Christians listening to these things, these preachers, become afraid of these horrible things. And so it's no wonder that Christian Reformed pastors don't often preach from the book of Revelation, or for that matter, from the last chapters of the book of Daniel. After all, these books are filled with all sorts of scary things. And most Christian Reformed pastors don't come across with nearly the same certainty as preachers such as Jack Van Impe. And so in comparison, they come across as being less knowing. And as a result, most Christian Reformed people learn about Revelation not in their churches, but rather on television programs such as Jack Van Impe presents. See, Revelation, it's a wonderful book of the Bible. And it came as great comfort to its first readers. Yes, comfort. Not fear is the main message of the book of Revelation. Now, scholars disagree a little on when Revelation was written. Some suggest that Revelation was written in the time of the Emperor Nero. Others suggest that it was written in the latter part of the first century when Domitian was Roman Emperor. Yet most scholars agree that Revelation was either written during a time of persecution or tribulation, or that it was written for a later time of tribulation or persecution. In other words, Revelation was written for those people who lived during a time of great fear, and it becomes a great comfort to the people experiencing that fear. See, during the time of Nero, a number of Christians were persecuted for their faith. Many were killed as Christians because they were blamed for the great fire of Rome. And during the time of Domitian, Christians were persecuted more systematically rather than just as a response to a local crisis. And this type of persecution intensified during the reigns of various later emperors. And I suspect that Christians experienced real fear of their neighbors and of their governments. And these fears were fed by a very real persecution of believers and their families. And it is to these fears that the book of Revelation speaks. See, John, the writer of Revelation, has a vision. And he looks and he sees before him a multitude, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Just imagine this. Just imagine this for a moment. Here you have a German standing right beside a Jew from Jerusalem. You have a South Asian standing right beside a Dutchie. You have a Canadian woman standing right beside an Arab man. You have a Frisian standing with an indigenous Canadian, and an African standing next to a Russian. And no one is filled with fear of the other. Can you imagine it? Instead of fear, the people of every possible background are standing there wearing sparkling white robes, brighter than my white shirt. And these people are holding palm branches in their hands. They're not waving nationalistic flags or banners advocating this or that political position, but they are waving palm branches, a symbol of peace, a symbol of a just king. And they are celebrating a tremendous victory. Not a victory over other people, but a victory over evil. Evil has been defeated. And they are a united front. And they're singing a song that will be echoed in our closing song. And they aren't just whispering or humming the song, but they're singing it full out. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These people are celebrating God and God's sacrificial Lamb. And they are not afraid of emperors such as Nero or Domitian. They are united in celebration of the God of creation, and they are not alone, because standing with them are angels, and they fall down and they worship God as well. And they begin their worship and end it with the same word, Amen, which means truly, surely, it will certainly be. It certainly is. And between these two confirmations of surety, they sing in tune with the uncountable multitudes, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Can you imagine such a celebration of unity between peoples from all over and the heavenly angels? And as John is watching the vision of the multitudes and of the angels, one of the elders gathers right around the throne, speaks to John directly. He says, "Who are these multitudes in white robes, and where did they come from?" And John just says, "Sir, you know." And here comes the interesting answer. Who are these people? Where have they come from? What has united all these folk? These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but unless you are a Christian, that doesn't make any sense. I've had a number of bloody noses, and sometimes when I bleed, I get this huge spot on one of my shirts, and that blood is almost impossible to get out, and it certainly doesn't make my shirt spotlessly white. So it doesn't make sense that a robe is washed in blood in order to get it spotlessly white. It only makes sense if you are familiar with the Christian message. Whether it is in preaching or in the Lord's Supper or in baptism, the message is consistent. We are all cleaned or made clean in the blood of the Lamb. We are made spotless by the blood of none other than Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. His body was broken so that we might appear spotlessly in front of the throne of God. And the white robes have become brighter than snow because of God's sacrifice, or Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And this is true for someone who is Orthodox or for someone who is Roman Catholic. This is true for someone who worships at a Baptist, an Anglican, a Pentecostal church, as well as someone who worships at a Christian Reformed church. And it is true for an Arab as well as a Jew, an indigenous Canadian as well as a South African, and it is true for a liberal as well as a conservative, a Republican as well as a Democrat. And it is a message of comfort for a person living in fear of persecution, or fear of Islam, or fear of political enemies. It was a message of comfort for Christians persecuted during various times of the Roman Empire. You see, the emperor is not in control. The president is not in control. The terrorist is not in charge. No, it is the Lamb who sits at the center of God's throne. It is God, the Creator, who is in charge. And so the multitude gets to stand in front of the throne, and they get to serve this good, gracious God. Listen to what it says about the one on the throne. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. The people, the multitudes, are sitting in God's temple, or in his tabernacle, if you will. And under this tent, they are under his protection. And the speaker uses the language familiar to God's Old Testament people, which should also be familiar to his New Testament people and us today as well. It uses the language of a sheep cared for by a good shepherd. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. You see, the sheep, under the guidance of the Good Shepherd, need not fear. The sheep of the Good Shepherd need not fear world leaders nor political enemies. The sheep of the Good Shepherd need not fear other religions nor terrorists, because the shepherd is the Lamb who shed his blood. The shepherd is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's true. The world today seems full of division and fear. And a lot of this division and fear leads to hatred. And sometimes when I read certain articles in a newspaper, or I hear what certain leaders say, I get angry. And I'm almost tempted to become one of those social media haters where I lash out to all those who differ from me. But that isn't the answer. The answer is that the blood of the Lamb cleanses me from all sin and has created a spotless me. And God has sent this lamb not out of hate, but out of love. And it is because of God's love for me that I can stand before the throne totally spotless. It's because of God's love for you that you can stand in front of the throne totally spotless. And it's because of God's love for us in the Lamb that the multitude from every nation and every background can stand in white robes before his throne. Because of God's great love, we have become children of God. And John speaks of this in his first letter, that our identity is now a child of God. And this is the message that is sent to all God's children from the beginning. We should love one another. And what is love? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The answer is not more fear-mongering. The answer is loving as we have been loved. And I know that can be difficult. So let us be united under the shepherd who loved us enough that his own blood was shed for us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, today we often get so angry at our political enemies. Even in our churches, we have conflict with people over our opinions. Help us to know that each of us here is here only because of your love. Help us to live knowing that our shepherd is the Lamb of God who gave us life for us and who has won the victory over evil. We pray this in his name. Amen.